the great military vehicle. It was a way about three times as much and go 70 miles an hour with all of that weight. I think it even has power steering. But it's armored. I was looking at the angles on it this week, trying to see if I could figure out how their technology against small arms fire, RPGs, how their technology was set up. You remember World War II? Our tanks tended to be a little boxy. Germans were boxy early. The next thing you know, they started putting angles so that when shells hit them, they bounced off. Instead of having a flat surface, they had an angle. And so I was looking at this very clever engineering. It's not like the Germans did when they started coming out with their Tigers and their major tanks. But this thing has clever angles that I think maybe 50 caliber wouldn't bounce off of it, or probably would. The angles are great. And it was just fun. Why am I saying that? because of the word great. I mean, compared to the Hummers, it's great. Remember the problems with Hummers in Iraq and in Afghanistan? They were designed for transport. They were not designed to be armored vehicles. So they had to weld steel or metal on them to try to protect the troops inside. They weren't ready to run over IEDs. And so this one is made to run over an IED. And it's kind of interesting. Don't try to figure out how much it costs. I didn't know that, you know, anything but a Ferrari could cost that much. But anyway, so our great high priest, let's talk about him. Father, you're good to us. We've been blessed. We look at your word, and we have sung many times, what a friend we have in Jesus. And he's such a friend that he's far greater. We don't even deserve to call him friend, because he's so much better, so much greater, so much more special. Yeah, because he's a priest and a high priest, he is an intimate relationship with us. And we appreciate that. May we be blessed in your word today, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. I've taken a little time in Hebrews 4. It could be more time. What I've done is try to take a few strides, then work one verse or two verses in order to move along in it. It's still hard to imagine that by the time we're in at the end of chapter 4, we will have gone through 30 messages already. But the reason that I'm taking the time here is to try to do what we call overteach, which means for you to overlearn. Overlearning means you've heard it so much it's just automatic. It's not the facts, just the facts, but it's rather you're learning to function in light of those facts. It affects the way we think, and so it affects the way we live. It's hard for me to imagine a greater subject than rest in Hebrews 4 and cessation from labor. I look at the years that I've been in the Lord's work, and I've seen so much work on the part of individuals behind the pulpit, in the pews, out in the world, working, working, working. And they're diligently working. But you've got to realize you're going to have a lot of trouble trying to outwork a Jehovah's Witness. Because they're working like mad, because they think they're going to be saved as a result of that big effort. And the church reminds them of it every time they come back from knocking on doors. As Christians, the work has been done. It's done. And we can live at the right hand in light of the work that has been done. And we can rest there in the completed work of Jesus Christ and be out of the way so that whatever he wants us to do can be done by the Spirit's working in us rather than our working independent of him. And so in chapter 4, context is just as important as it is anywhere else in the Bible, but maybe more so, because as we flow through 3 and 4, really, we see that this cessation of labor that was offered to Israel was very special. And they said no. And that was a corporate thing. We talked about that. That was the nation. You didn't have very many people that were able to go into the land. And if they hadn't been prolific, there would have been even less. And you only had a couple of old duffers that went in. And that was Caleb and Joshua, and everybody else were a bunch of spring chickens. They were very young. And the nation had an opportunity, and they took with them into the land the same nature that they had. And that is the only nature they had. That was a sin nature. And they did not want to accept God for who he was and what he could do. And so they ultimately would not believe. They refused to believe. They would not accept the evidence. And so they didn't get into the land. And even Joshua, when he led them into the land, led a bunch of people into a place where they did not get the rest because the same problem with faith existed there. Whereas we have this privilege as individuals of having that opportunity to rest. In other words, God didn't come to Valley Baptist Church and count noses and see how many of you believed and how many of you didn't. Or of us. He didn't do that. He sees us as individuals. And we can believe and we can avail ourselves of the work of Christ at the right hand and find out what's happening there and who's there. And that becomes very important because that's where we are today, because we see that, yes, the Word of God is living and powerful and dividing in 2, in 12, and in 13, we see that God can see absolutely everything. And then we get to verse 14, we have an high priest who ties directly into that rest. And so the high priest at the right hand is a high priest that is totally eligible as a human high priest to be the one who guarantees that spiritual rest. We can talk about faith in Christ, but do we really believe? That is the question, this is the third bulletin I've done this with. Or a third time I put a quote in, our heavenly high priest himself guarantees provisions for spiritual rest. And I try to make a concise statement there. We have rest because he is there. That's the way God set it up. So because Jesus Christ is seated in his human nature in the right hand, we have a place of perfect rest because of his perfect work. And so we can share. And so the scriptures describe his being there. One of the conferences in Titusville, and I probably could have looked up which one it was even. I did my messages on the ascension of Christ and the benefits of the ascension. It was fun for me to go in and to relate to that. That is not a subject that is often presented. I've used it in other places. We've had it here more than once in parts of series. And I remember that Titusville conference because, there it's been pretty easy for me to, to isolate and watch people very closely and just see people that got it. The idea of the ascension. Resurrection is supremely important, but ascension is also important to us. And then we use the word session when he was seated. And that's when he became high priest. And we'll see that as a result of this verse. And verse 14, it says, seeing then, or wherefore, or therefore, it's one of our little connectors we did a couple of weeks ago. Therefore, possessing, having, continually having, a high priest that has passed through the heaven. He's passed through the heavens. The title used here is Jesus, the Son of God. Important. He uses that title. If he didn't put it in that way, he doesn't say God the Son and leave out Jesus. He emphasizes the name that he received at the incarnation. That is called human nature and his humanity. And so Jesus in his human nature, who is the Son of God, and the Jews were smart enough to understand when he said he was the Son of God and when God called him the Son of God, they saw him as equal with the Father. And so they were ready to stone him when he said he was the Son of God because he claimed to be equal with God. And it's interesting, but he does that here. He says, let us hold fast our confession. Confession is a word we learn in communication with God class as homologeo or homologia here. And so we have this, some very important truths. Now the thing is going to be looking a little different, and it's always interesting when we talk, and I don't have to say much about it here. When I say pass through, the preposition is stuck in the beginning of the verb. It's a compound verb. There's a dia in front of it. And if I tell you, if you're looking at your interlinear and you look at that word and I tell you what the root is, you're going to question me because it's dia urkami. The urkami. Now you look like it and it doesn't look like urkami. Urkami is a verb that was designed to frustrate Greek students.
Amen.
Ergamai is so irregular that you look at it, and Hebrews has a whole lot of ergamais in it.
Oh, amen.
And so, they're irregular. They just, it's like they forgot how to spell when we see them. And you look at this one, and it doesn't even look like ergamai. But you can see that it has a delta iota in front of it, and that's a shortened form of dia, because that first letter is contracting in it. And we find out that he has gone through the heavens, plural. 1, 2, 3, and beyond. We'll be looking at that as we move along here. And so it's interesting, the word confession, it's not just 1 John 1:9 confession. Yes, the word is the same word, but this confession is a confession that we have a place of rest at the right hand. We can say the same thing God does when we're enjoying that position, and it's the basis for our confession. We say what God says. We agree with God in practice. It's not lip service. It is practice. And I would say life service. But it's a mental relationship we have at the right hand. And so when we think in these terms, and so it's very clear. Now it's kind of interesting. How in the world do we end up here dealing with an high priest in the priesthood? This book is designed to emphasize the high priest, the head of the body, more than the priests. You get to priestly sacrifices when you get clear down to chapter 13. You have to go clear to the end of the book, and in 13, 15, and 16, you have three sacrifices of the believer priest. And he talks about the fact we have a relationship, but it talks about how important Jesus Christ is and how eligible he is to be our high priest. He's the head of the body. He's the high priest of the priesthood, a believer priest, that is Christians who are priests. You go to 1 Peter 2, 5, and 9 to prove that, as well as some other places. And so this is, I mean, it's important for us to understand. He tells us the order of which priesthood we are in. I get frustrated when I read other theologies of groups that I wish I didn't have to read. I have big problems because I do read a lot of these things. As a kid, I suppose I got started on that. I got tired of seeing these people wandering around in pairs in my neighborhood, in our town. And I thought, I better find out what they believe. Well, the first thing I learned today was they didn't believe in the deity of Christ. And they came in pairs, and you know those pairs. They were easy to identify. Now they're coming in pairs. Another group that deny the deity of Christ. That is, they come in white shirts. And they usually have a little tag that says elder somebody. And they're about as old as, a hatched egg on it. I see that, and it's kind of interesting because it counters something else I know in Scripture. But they also deny deity, because they make him a lesser God. They make Jesus Christ a lesser God, and they say, as God is, so shall we also be. And in this matter, we have to realize that he is in an order, and they make that group has two orders of priesthood. They have the order of Aaron, they have the order of Melchizedek. And they go, they have their little Melchizedekian classes and all of that kind of thing. And it's rather interesting, the history of who could be and who couldn't be. They finally integrated both of the priesthoods. You could not be, I think it was the order of Melchizedek, you could be an order of Aaron if you were the wrong race, but you couldn't be of the order of Melchizedek. So it wasn't by revelation of Brigham Young or Joseph Smith, but it was one of the first presidency who came up with the idea that now you could have anybody of any race in the priesthood of Melchizedek. And it was kind of interesting when I heard that, and when that became a necessary PR move on their part. And so it's kind of interesting when we see that. We're going to deal with power. This is not a verse, and I read it, and that's the next verse, which has the word power in it, and it's obscure. He has a power in his human nature that he did not have in his divine nature, because he could not experience certain human things in his divine nature. That is, he couldn't have gnosko. That is, to experience temptation and to experience weakness. I've said often in the communication with God class, don't tell God how weak you are. He already knows how weak you are. And I've seen that so often, and again, I've been influenced by my past and being in prayer meetings, and people say, God, I'm so weak. Well, you're not telling him anything he doesn't know. You don't know how weak you are. He does. And so this thing of weaknesses, Christ, as our high priest, knows all about it perfectly. And when you feel weak, there's a place to go for strength, and that ties with power. It's an interesting part of verse 15 in that matter. And so he has feelings for us. Feelings. Interesting thing is, he has feelings, but he doesn't send you a sympathy card. Now, why would I say that? The word feelings that we have in these two verses is the word sympathia, or sympathel. It's the Greek word for his feeling, sympathy. And so we'll be talking about that because he sees those weaknesses and he understands. And the best part of it is he didn't have to go to the point where he could sin. He never had the power to sin. I think once in a while I ought to dig up a message I did about 30 years ago. Maybe it wasn't 30 years ago. I might be able to even find it, of all things. It was a part of a series. And it was a message on things that God cannot do. You know, he can't fail. That's kind of nice, isn't it? When we understand. He cannot deny himself. He can't say no to himself. And there was quite an interesting little list that we did at that time. Some reminders. And he cannot sin. Temptation does not imply that he could sin. He could be tempted, but he didn't have a nature that could sin. He didn't have a sin nature. And so that made the difference, and that's why the word sin that dangles down on the end of 15 is really, that's why I translate sin nature every time. It's not active sin, it's just he doesn't have a nature from which that could come. It could not be bred there on it. So let's go back to the beginning and look at verse 14 and move in. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest, and I'm reading the AV. There's a therefore there. The then technically is a therefore. It's building. He's tying it again back to this context. We've worked kind of hard to try to retain this context. This idea of therefore ties back to rest in 3 and 4 earlier, and then it ties back to the Word of God. The Word of God tells us what we need to know about our heavenly high priest. And that becomes very, very important. Now, high priest in Hebrews, and I didn't stop and sit on it in 2:17 and 3:1, but we have the word high priest in those two cases. Pardon me. Those flowers up there get me every time on Father's Day. Anyway, 17 times the word high priest is used. The numero uno priest, as it were, the one up front, the leader. 17 times we have it in verses 14 and 15 here in 4. We're going to see it again in 5:1. You expect it down through here, and it's throughout. Now, what does this tell you? And I put a list in the notes if you're even interested. If you want to look at it, you see it flows right down through the core of Hebrews. He is our high priest. He is our sympathetic high priest. He is our great high priest. And he is elevated. That means he is over a priesthood. And when we get into chapter 5, he's going to talk about this matter of the high priest as one who was taken from among men. 5:1 says that. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God. Verse 2, it says, who can have compassion on the ignorant? It's not our normal word, not the word we're looking at in with sympathy here, but it's another word. And he uses the word weakness in verse 2, like we see in verse 14, I mean 15. as a matter of weakness. And so he can understand it perfectly. Now, I was going to put this in a different way, and I decided I would save it, but I need to put it in my points so you know it. And that is, he was made a high priest in his baptism by John the Baptizer. That's when he became the priest. He became the high priest when he went through the heavens and when he landed on the throne in his session and the start of that. He became a high priest through his ascension and session, his being seated. Remember, legislature's in session. That means he's there being seated on that. And so when he is seated, he is there as our high priest. What a beautiful, beautiful picture that we have painted here in verse 14. He does that. He passed through the heavens. The verb form here is a state of being verb. He is there and he's in the state of having experienced that and still being one who has been through the heaven. No cherub, no seraph, angel Michael the archangel, no throne, dominion, principality, or power. None of those have ever gone outside of the realm of the third heaven. And let's put it in these terms. It's not possible, nor is it permitted. So none of these created beings has ever gone there. A human being, until Christ went through, no human being went beyond. And we won't go beyond. When the rapture comes, we're not going to go a circuitous route that takes us outside the realm of the third heaven and the three heavens, and we loop back in to come into the heavenly throne room. It's not going to happen. We are going to be going directly to the Father's house. We're going to be directly taken to the Father's house and be presented to him as the bride of Christ. And we will be taken there and shared there. At that particular time, we're not going to go outside of these realms. It's going to be more than we can handle if we didn't have a new body and a whole transformation. If we aren't made like him, 1 John 3:2, we wouldn't be able to handle it. This is the idea. You look at pictures of things that they speculate about in the third heaven or second heaven. And we will be beyond that. But we won't go outside of the third heaven. We'll stay in the bounds as if we would want to, I'm afraid. And so he is in the state of being there. And he went where? Through all of the heavens. Now let's do that. And this was always the fun. I remember when I went to these passages in Titusville in particular, there were certain folks there that I'm watching as I'm preaching, and when they get it, you know, you see the little light bulb. I understand the light bulb in the comic strips, because sometimes I see that from here. And I saw that down there when we did it, and I did the repetition necessary to really try to drive it home. It was interesting. That stuck. Most of them that I saw the light bulbs go on had it down past the next year, too. They remembered that, which means it affected the way they were living during that time in between. So we're looking at Ephesians 4:10. And this is that section. We're leading into the spiritual gift verses in 4:11. But in 4:10 it says, he that descended is the same also that ascended far above all the heavens in order that he might fill all things. He ascended through Hebrews chapter 4. He ascended far above. He didn't just cross the line and go over the fence. He went far above all three heavens. I often wonder, my imagination, and you know how my imagination is, I can see a little line of cherubs and angels up there on the border, and they see him fade off into millenniums away as far as their, he just goes further and further and further away, and they keep saying, what's going to happen? He hasn't exploded yet. This human body going beyond, far above. That's called an exclamation point. That he really is the creator of the universe. He is full God. He has every right, in spite of the fact that he took upon himself the form of a human being in the incarnation. That body went where no one could go outside of the three persons of the Godhead. That's how I say it. It's an exclamation point, isn't it? Far above. And my imagination takes me. And then in Hebrews 7:26, seems like we're going to be back here in a little bit. In 7:26, no, we should be out there at the third heaven, maybe by the time we get here. 7:26. For such a high priest was necessary for us, I'm translating it, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heaven. He's made higher than the heavens. And so he went again where no one else could go, and it's very, very clear in that verse as well. A different word. It's the word high, and it is a comparative, as a teros ending. Compared to anybody, he was beyond where they went. So you think about that. So that is so important, because that's our high priest. He is seated on the throne of grace. Oops, we're a little ahead of ourselves. But he's seated on the throne. We are seated in him. And God the Father looks at us in his human nature and says, you have participated in his ascension and his session. Why not rest? You could never have done that in any work, by any work of yours at all. It's impossible. You could not get up beyond the earth's edge of the earth's atmosphere, and then you'd have to have special equipment. You could never. I mean, they're trying to go to Mars right now. I'm having fun reading about it. The things they're planning to do and projecting with Mars on it. You can take your battery car and take it to Mars if you want. That'd be just fine. Since he's one of the key guys in this, trying to get to Mars on it. And I said, just it's interesting, and we understand it, how this works. But then we have it very clearly as we move on down into this verse. It says he's passed through the heavens, and he's called Jesus, the Son of God. The link. That's kind of interesting when you see Bethlehem's babe made this trip. Jesus. You will call his name Yeshua. Joshua. Jesus in the Greek. And he went there. I really have wondered, and I speculate. What did the demons do when they saw this? They knew something was going on, and Satan certainly stirred them up for 3.5 years. I mean, you realize how much demon activity was going on with Christ's earthly ministry? And Satan stirred them up to cause all kinds of issues. And when the one that they were trying to harass and denigrate and make look bad goes through the heavens, Were they hanging with their spiritual mouths hanging open as he flew through? You know, you kind of, you know, I don't like horror movies, so I don't even want to get close in that matter. But you can well imagine, let alone unfallen being. They probably had a better perspective. I mean, I know they had a better perspective. Jesus, the Son of God. There are two names that are predominant, that are eternal. One is Son of God, and the other, and that denotes where he, I mean, that him as a distinct person. The Word, in the beginning, continually was the Word, and the Word continually was with God or facing God, and the Word continually was God. You have all of these perfect tensed verbs there. He continually was. And so he's the Son of God. He is the Word. He's eternal. And he has gone through the heavens. And he says, let us hang on to our confession. Now, this isn't a confession of faith that you have attached to the church constitution. This is a confession that you agree that he is at the right hand. You agree that you are in him at the right hand. And you agree there's nothing you can add to being at the white right hand in yourself. That's the confession. You're agreeing with God. You're saying the same thing. Ha, ma. The same thing. And do I want to use that illustration that I've used for so many years in evening school? Ha, ma. Homogenized milk. I'm too dated to be using those illustrations. I say that. Because homogenized meant something when I was growing up. Because we got milk and it wasn't homogenized. We get it in these big gallon jars and it would come and it was not homogenized. How did I know? Because the cream was on the top. And depending on the kind of cow, depending on how much cream was on the top. And so when we got these gallon jars, from folks in the church, every once in a while we'd make our own butter. This was one of these churns that had this, and you'd make butter and it'd fleck out, and it was just great memories if you have them. I'm sorry, kids, probably won't ever have those, because homogenization puts the buttermilk, I mean the butter and the milk together. They put them together into one thing. They look like the same thing. And so they can put so much in and you get 1%. They can put so much butter fat in and get 2%. And it all looks the same. Or whole milk. It looks like the same thing. And if it didn't say on the label, you probably would hardly be able to know that in that matter. So you say the same thing. Logeo is to say. And so you say, I'm at rest. I can't get it any better than I have it at the right hand. In Christ, I am what I will be. Seems like we've said that a few times. In Christ, I am what I will be. And that's a place where I can rest. Death is often called they entered into rest. I remember, and it got into the comics early, when you saw gravestones with R.I.P. You know what R.I.P. stood for? Rest in peace. Not pieces, in peace. And so rest in peace. You can rest now like you will be able to rest after the rapture. In Christ. That's nice, isn't it? Mm-hmm. This world is not exactly the most pleasant place. You don't get a lot of rest here. You don't play softball on the Republican team. Not a lot of rest. Word was he is in critical care now. So they had surgery in it. Stable. Okay. He's not a horse, he's stable. No, it was critical, wasn't it? Okay, I just heard that on the fly. Yeah, and really an interesting thing. How that, I mean, those guys are out there to have fun. But you know, there are a lot of other things happened this week that were almost as bad. That they were U.S. congressmen. Where people were evil and malignantly so. In that matter, we can rest at the right hand. It doesn't mean we're not going to defend ourselves.
Right.
You know, it's okay to carry. And we can do it. But our rest is there, and it certainly helps our minds where they need to be today. In this world, you've got so much going on. I don't even want to turn my computer on, because and if I'm going online, what happens? I get all of this new stuff, and I keep thinking, boy, we live in a world that is nothing but wicked. And I can see it anywhere in that. And all of the dribble that I get on my screen when I open Explorer. And I'm thinking, boy, where are we at? My dad said, I pity you guys to have to live in what you're going to have to live in. If he knew what we're living in, he'd say, I told you so. That's what would happen in that matter. So, we let us hang on to this. So the implication for the believer rest out of this verse is we have right hand rest. I don't think we can overemphasize the right hand. We have a right hand high priest. And you can't get better access than that. When he was in the Holy of Holies, it was an earth to heaven access. Our access is directly with God the Father in the place of residence. And you start thinking about that. And so we have an opportunity to say, I agree, that's where I am. That's why we sing these songs every Sunday. That's why we sing In the Beloved. That's why we sing He Looked Beyond My Fall. Just to keep us reminded. And, I hope it never gets boring. In fact, I hope it gets so bad that you're overlearned it so much that it just keeps popping in your head when you need it every day. And you think in terms of that. I was listening to some gospel music this morning. And I couldn't, I just shook my head. I hate to have so-called Christian music buried in bass. And that's what happened. I could not understand the words of about half of the songs that were on because that bass was up. I thought, man, if I was running a radio program, I would cut the bass down a whole lot so you could hear the words. And then it would really shock them to see what they were saying. And, but you couldn't hear it. And it's music that I'm not familiar with normally. In that matter. Now let's look at verse 15. For we have an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We have not a high priest. I translate that wrong. We have two negatives here. It is not an ume, but it is an ume. That is, you have an u with one verb and a me in the next verb. Hebrews has five times they have a double negative, and this time it almost smells like one, but it's not. You have an u, which is a negative particle, in front of this person. We do not have. It's kind of interesting because this is functioning like our normal double negative. If you use a double negative, you're actually negating a negative. And you say, I will never ever do that. You're saying, I will do that. Because never and ever are making double negation, and it makes it, equal out to a positive. And so he says, for we do not have a high priest, but we do, we continually have it, the present tense verb, high priest, not being, able or not having the inherent power. No, we have a high priest that has an inherent power. Why? Because he is the Son of God. Not so much because he's Jesus, but because of the unity between the human nature and divine nature, the Son of God. He has the power that he wouldn't have had in his deity alone to have this sympathy, this suffering together with us. That's one of the reasons he took on a human nature. It doesn't make you special, doesn't make me special, but it sure makes him special when we understand that. And so he says, he has the power, I'm going to take and make it positive, to suffer together with, and there's a soon, to suffer with. We could go in a lot of places. It's soon pathos. It looks like it's soon in your text. And I forgot the other point. My outline was not working well when I got here. He can suffer at any point in time. He sympathizes with us when we are in that spot where we need it, because he knows our weakness. And so he uses an aorist here to tell us that, to sympathize with or suffer with the weaknesses of us. The word weakness is a very interesting term. He shares the feeling of our weaknesses. The high priest of the law had weaknesses inherent, and that's one that says, for that, at the end of verse 2 of chapter 5, for that he himself also is compassed with weakness, to infirmity in the AV. We have an high priest that sympathizes, but he is not weak. He's not weak. He's not sick. The word asthenia is a word for weakness here. It's also translated sick in other places, and it's very interesting. The human high priest continually had weakness, not ours, in his humanity. And that's 7:28 of Hebrews. We have this asthenia term again. In 7:28 it says, for the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity, which have weakness. But the word of an oath, which was since the law maketh thee son, who is consecrated forevermore. And Lord willing, we'll be there one day. Then he goes on and talks about the fact that he was tempted or tested. Says, in all points tested, having been tested. Interesting. He survived temptation and is in the state of having been tempted. It's a passive, and it's a perfect passive here. That means he permitted temptation. This is not just the temptation of Satan right after his baptism. Yes, he was tempted there. Have you been tempted like he was in that? When you're hungry, are you tempted to turn these stones to bread? I don't think you've ever had that kind of a temptation. Because Satan was trying to get to his deity or his person, and it wasn't working. But he was tested in many other areas. I'm sure there were days in his being hungry and being without a home and without a place to lay his head and being dependent, as it were, on other people, that there was a lot of temptation that came to deviate from the will that was established in the decree. He's tempted like similar as we are. Similar, not the same temptation. Why? When you are tempted, your temptation involves a real susceptibility to sin. When any of your enemies tempt you, whether it's the world, the flesh, or the devil, there's a real possibility that you're going to take that lust and let it be that temptation, which is this stage, and you determine to sin and sin. He couldn't do that, so that's why he uses a simile here. He couldn't sin because he didn't have a nature that would permit it. He didn't have a sin nature. And so the place of rest is a place where we have perfection. Perfection, that is, God the Son, Jesus in his human nature, is seated at the right hand in the place where we can rest, and he has done the job. And he's going to talk about doing the job on down through the next few chapters of Hebrews as our high priest. And when we think in these terms, this is stuff we can carry with us all week, every week, forever, the rest of our lives. I mean, it's so much a blessing to have gone through this, and I mean, I love to go through it. But all it does is get better every time I go through it. And it hasn't changed any. It's kind of funny. Because there's that word in verse 12. It says living. That word is alive, and it all fits in so well. And it has that energy. And the more we go through it, the more fun it is. And it's funny. Familiar passages seem unfamiliar when we're growing in our relationship to the word. Because we know them better, and what we thought was so wonderful, and it was, is better than we ever thought it was. And what you thought was chocolate ice cream was a whole lot better than chocolate ice cream. And that's the way it works. And that's what he's talking about here. And he was without a sin principle. And we come to one of my verses for Titusville next week. Let us. The potential for a lettuce diet is my title. There are a dozen lettuce. Do you want to know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about first person plural subjunctives, which means get on board. Let us hop on board with me. Let us ride the train. And here it is. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and grace and help in the time of need. Let us. It's not an imperative, but it almost acts like one, doesn't it? Get on board with me. Join me in the first person. And there are four of them. We've already gone through three of them here in chapter 4. I didn't punch it that way. So I trust that this time we spent, the high priest has gone through the heavenly. You have my translation in your notes. I'm not going to read my conclusion. I save that for... Lord willing, if I remember, you will get last Sunday's outline on the computer. Didn't happen. I don't do Saturday nights. There's a reason I don't do Saturday nights. And I don't always get everything done. If I'd have sent that synopsis out at 3 o'clock yesterday, people would start expecting me to send it out at 3 o'clock. So I needed to wait till late, even though it was ready. On that matter. Good. Savor it. Great Father's Day material, I think. We have a high priest, all of us. Fathers, mothers, kids. Glory is to God. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity of the day and your word, and we are enjoying the truths that are in Hebrews. May you continue to use it too. Strengthen us and to put our minds where they need to be so that as we walk day by day and moment by moment in those days, we're reminded that we are those in a priesthood that has a perfect high priest. We are those who are walking in a life where people are struggling and trying their best to please you, and we can rest. May we be those people that are resting. Well, thank you in Christ's name. Amen. All right.